Well, listeners, we have Dr. Fatima Baba online. Assalamu alaikum, doctor. How are you?
Walaikum salam. Very well, Sister Zenith, and yourself?
Alhamdulillah. It's lovely to be able to speak to you again. I haven't spoken to you for a long time.
I know. It's really very nice to be on the radio again. I think it's just about, it's feeling normal for me after a very long time.
Yes, indeed. Alhamdulillah. Well, we're going to be talking about Indian postpartum traditions. Not exactly what doctors would talk to us about, but alhamdulillah, it's about nice to get a doctor's perspective from this, alhamdulillah. Well, they say post-delivery confinement is a practice that has been followed by Indians for generations. And as per the tradition, a new mother and her baby have to stay at home for a certain number of days or weeks and, of course, follow certain restrictions after delivery. Yes. And the tradition arose from the need to protect both mum and baby from infection and help the mother recover from, you know, the exhaustion of childbirth. And they said different communities, of course, in India, everywhere else, have different traditions and practices for the confinement period. But generally, the new mother is supposed to do a minimum of housework and rest as much as she can during this time. Dr. Fatima, what is... Assalamu alaikum. Can you hear me, Dr. Fatima? I think we've just lost her. We'll try and get back to her in a minute. My engineer will just try and get hold of Dr. Fatima for us. So we'll take a quick break, inshallah, and we will return as soon as we have. Okay, so, you know, having said that, what are some of the postpartum traditions that are carried out, you know, these days?
So, I must, like you mentioned, it's not something that you would hear from a doctor because doctors are generally more, you know, scientific-based and things like that. But having said that, I have just given birth to, well, my third and fourth child. Mm-hmm. And just from a, you know, medical perspective, me seeing patients all the time and having gone through this myself, I've done a bit of research and come to the realization that the traditional sort of Indian postpartum foods that are prescribed for us are actually very, very beneficial. So, you know, people would ask me all the time, what are they, what you do? I must say my mom is very strict when it comes to this. So it's there's no sort of chilies in your food. There's no food that would, you know, increase win for the breastfeeding baby. So I would just give you an example. So I've just, my twins are going to be 2 months, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Congratulations on the birth of your babies, mashallah.
Well, you see, I'm so good. They're 2.5 months. So basically for the first sort of 6 weeks, and that's our nifas period, if we just think about it Islamically.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you basically stay in the house, you keep yourself warm, cotton wool in the ears, socks. Those things for me are a bit non-scientific, but I'm just going to mention them anyway because it's more just a ward off colds. So the mother doesn't get sick, so the babies are not going to be, you know, impacted in any way. Then we come to the food. So breakfast would ideally be something called avrai, which is a powder that you can buy from any spice shop. Okay, and you eat it with a little bit of honey in the morning, and that's merely to prevent you from getting dizzy. So I'm not sure if everyone is familiar with this, but postpartum moms, after giving birth and losing all that volume from their body so quickly, tend to have a lower blood pressure. So their blood pressure is lower, and they tend to feel very dizzy from time to time. And this helps very much with this. Then we come to a breakfast. So breakfast would be, I was quite strict in terms of breakfast. So a lot of people will have a lot of bread and things like that, which I cut out completely, but it would be something like a protein, so either an egg flip or an egg cooked in, you know, as little ghee as possible. That was for me. Then we have something called lai.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very nice one. Very, very fattening. Very, very fattening. Singora powder, fresh ground almonds, quite a bit of ghee, cooked on the stove and made into a thick porridge. That is very beneficial for breastfeeding moms. This honestly gives you the most amount of milk, nutrition, And it's what we call galactogenic. So it stimulates the production of milk.
Okay.
A lot of the foods that they do, prescribe to us, like the hua water. So hua is the Indian name for it. It's basically, in English, it's called dough. So hua has a lot of benefits. It rids the mom of all sorts of wings. So the mom will find that she, you get a lot of wings. It also increases the milk production, and it is what we call anuretic. So it basically, during pregnancy, you have a lot of water retention. We all know this. And the hua water acts as a diuretic, almost like Lasix, and it gets rid of all this excess water that you have in your body. So you lose all the water from your body. Now, hua water during the first, 6 weeks is really beneficial, not just to get rid of water, but it also helps to contract the uterus. Mm-hmm. So we know that the uterus stretches 1,000 times more than it should be, and the hua water helps to contract the uterus back into its original place, which for me is amazing, because I'm just saying from personal experience, my uterus was huge, and I drank about 5 to 6 liters of hua water a day. Mostly because we are so kind of westernized, we don't believe in these things.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're seeing it firsthand, and you're seeing your uterus contract, and you're seeing the edema go away, you become a believer, basically. So the other thing, which I particularly didn't like at all, is something called faki. It looks almost like sukmok. It's very tasty, but I don't like the wind that it brings. I mean, oh my God, you flatulate, the stinkiest flatulence almost the entire day. But it's very tasty. It's made of black salt, a lot of ajmer, even dalhua seeds in there, jiru. Some people put in, others don't, just depending on, who's making it and whether you like it or not. And that's also very nice because it takes away a lot of the wind from the mom. So remember, if the mom is very windy, then and gassy, the babies are going to be gassy. And we don't want that in the first 3 months,
not
by any stretch of the imagination. You want them to be as, gassy as possible. So those are kind of the things that you do during the first few, weeks. Parents or the elderly people always say, don't eat things that are very hot. So, that's going to make even for the babies, they get a lot of rashes, so things like that. In terms of food, now I don't know if this is accepted all around or if everyone does this, but we do this, and we don't eat anything that's sort of gassy. So no lettuce, no cabbage, no cucumbers, no green veggies, because it makes you very, very gassy. And that's not a Western way of thinking, but this is sort of what, we do in our guava period. So it was mostly ginger chicken, which is very good for healing, salt and pepper chicken, so that there's no spices to give the babies any kind of, stomach cramps and things like that. And then it's a ginger soup. That is really, really nice because it actually heals. Ginger is slightly hot, but it helps to clean the womb. So all the bleeding and things like that, it actually helps to clean the womb and then to contract the womb after that. So that was also something that was good. Having said that, we're supposed to be resting all the time, but I don't know how that's possible when you have twins and then two.
I can imagine you having one. My daughter-in-law just gave birth to a little one, one, and it's quite busy and hectic. I can imagine what you're doing with two ones. Alhamdulillah, Allah make it easy for you.
I mean, this is where all of these postpartum things come into play, because I must say I had a spinal, but I've never had backache. I've had a spinal with all my deliveries.
Mm-hmm.
And alhamdulillah, I did the Bohr capsule.
Yes, that's what I was going to ask you about, the Bohr capsules. Yeah,
exactly.
What about that?
So Bori is very good for bone healing.
Mm-hmm.
It's been like a tradition for many years. So if you have a fracture, if you have backache, you know, if you've got like a broken bone, you make like a paste of the Bori and apply it onto that area, even if you've got a sprain. Because Bori is very, it's actually nutrition for the bones. It's calcium, magnesium, things like that. But obviously it's the Indian name of that.
Okay.
So all it does is it gives you nutrition to your bones.
Okay.
And,
Dr. Fatima, can I just ask you one thing?
Yes.
With regards to boar and, I don't know, even a ginger park for that matter, and many people believe, I think maybe that's going to be, you'll answer them just now, you know, in the some of the myths that we're talking about here.
Yes.
Okay, maybe I'll ask you at that time. So, yes, carry on with all your the important things that we need to know.
So the boar capsules really help. I mean, if most people that I know have not, I mean, I've had no backache, alhamdulillah. I mean, I don't know in the future, but so far, so good.
Alhamdulillah.
And then we come to the ginger bark.
Yes.
Ginger bark, I only started about, I would say, 2 weeks ago, because it's not recommended during the first, I would, four to 6 weeks, mostly because it has a lot of ginger in it.
Okay.
But ginger bark generally, not just in pregnancy, throughout the year is very good to build immunity. So in winter, when you're pregnant, if you have, you know, colds and flus, ginger bark on its own, it's got ginger, it's got a bit of garlic, it's got lots of nuts, it's got khajur, it's got some ghee. All of those ingredients together are very good for healing on the whole. So I don't know if anybody's read the book Prophetic Medicine. All those ingredients were things that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used. And basically, we're just putting them all together and making it nice and tasty and eating it.
Well, it's so very nice, but there are some people that really don't like it, you know, and can't handle it. And they say that it's very garam.
Yes, so that's what I was saying. It's very hot.
Mm.
So, you know, there are people who dislike it completely and they don't do it, which is fine, because remember the ginger bark comes sort of so much later in this whole process that I don't think it's like one of the most important things.
Mm-hmm.
But in terms of what it does, so it does give people pimples, it does make you bleed a bit more. So, you know, I eat like one teaspoon of it because it's very hot for me. I get fear of blisters and things like that because it's really very hot for my body.
Okay.
But it's very beneficial just in terms of general healing. So very little, you know. And also it depends how it's made. So a lot of people buy everything and there's lots of people who sell it and it's very nice. Honestly, my mom did buy some. I didn't enjoy it at all. And then my sister made me a new batch. And that was, alhamdulillah, much better. So, yeah.
Okay.
And that's pretty much it.
Yeah.
You know, and that takes you to the end of Huabar. And honestly, I still drink the Hua water only because I find in summer you don't retain that much of water. The Singora powder is also very good for healing of the back. So in the lay, really good.
Yeah.
You know, I know people keep saying that all of these things make you put on a lot of weight and they don't do it because, you know, you've already got all this pregnancy weight on and you don't want to put on more weight. Having said that, I must say, I did this, but then I controlled what I'm eating in terms of like no sweets, no chocolates, no bread, and it kind of balanced each other out. So I took the benefits of what I needed and cut out, you know, the other things and found a bit of a balance between the two.
Now, alhamdulillah, I you know, many years ago when we had kids, obviously we followed whatever our parents asked us to do. Alhamdulillah, and here, you know, many years later, we are quite well still, you know, not really suffering that much with backache. It's just as we go older, it has become a little, you know, you would at some stage, of course, but, you know, it really helps. And unfortunately, many of the young girls don't believe in it. But like you mentioned now, there are so many benefits to it. And alhamdulillah, you know, they should just try it and be spoiled.
That's the thing. You know, so I think for your first baby, the spoiling is very, you know, important. because, you know, it's your first baby and things like that. And take as much as you can for it. It's such a bonding time with your baby, you know. But realistically speaking, as you get to, like, number three and number four, you just kind of feel like you've got other responsibilities. And that's fine, too. You know, you do what you can. But doing the food, actually, you find that... Kajuri is very good for depression and things like that.
Yes.
Very good.
Yes.
Almonds are also very good. Honey has benefits beyond our, you know, knowledge even. So there's a lot of good out of it, you know. And a lot of the time we put it down to, you know, old wives' tales and myths and, oh, my God, I can't believe they're making me do this in this day and age. Like, I'll be honest with you, the swallowing of that raw egg for me, just, I couldn't do it and I will never do it. But my mom and I worked around it. So we made an egg flip, which was really nice. We put a little bit of cocoa inside and warm milk. And, you know, it was more like a smoothie kind of thing that I drank, you know. And that was fine. And then, you know, they say you should increase your intake of livers, whether it be chicken or otherwise. And the benefit of that is because you've given birth and you've lost so much of blood volume, your iron is very depleted. So liver is exceptionally good in iron. That's the rationale behind it. So if you want to take iron tablets, that's perfectly fine. But remember, iron tablets give you increased gas and heartburn, whereas the liver, you can spice it as you like, and it doesn't give you, you know, those kind of after effects.
Yeah.
So... yeah.
Okay. Are there any, just very quickly, maybe any, some of the myths about confinement and postpartum that should actually be avoided? And, yeah, you know, how long should we actually continue with this traditions, the postpartum traditions?
You know, the postpartum traditions, I think, about, like, as long as your nifas is there. So that's,
so
I mean,
plus minus 6 weeks.
It's about 6 weeks. And that makes logical sense because they also tell you that the back, whether you've had spinal or epidural, is optimally healed at 6 weeks, scientifically. Also, remember, your womb contracts into place, whether you've had normal or C-section, properly at around 6 to 8 weeks, scientifically. That's when it's reached its proper position in your body. You know, the other myth that I would say is... it's just around food in general, you know. There's so many things, like not the postpartum traditions, but mostly, you know, food, walking around. I mean, people insist that you need to stay indoors.
Yes,
it's beneficial for you, but it's not like, oh, my God, you can't leave the house, you know. Like, don't take the kids anywhere. And I think those are really, you know, old wives' tales. There may be benefit in them. I don't see them. You know, I don't know anyone who sees them either. And that's pretty much, you know, where we are. Whereas when it comes to the foods, if we just research every single food that we've been advised to eat and drink, they all have a benefit. And I'm not sure if you've come across this, but some people do the steaming of the intimate area.
Yes, I've heard about that.
Oh, my God, a total myth, total. I don't think, scientifically, it makes absolutely no sense how that is going to do any benefit to you. So, yeah, and definitely, you know, don't carry anything heavier than the weight of your baby, most definitely, because, you know, you want long-term back healing.
Yeah.
That's very important.
Okay, just one question, if you don't mind, Dr. Fatima, is if you've had a C-section, you know, when is it advisable for you to be able to drive again? Because many moms would have to run back and start with their, you know, their normal routine of picking up children, dropping children.
Unfortunately, it's 6 weeks.
6 weeks.
Unfortunately. That for me was a big bummer because, you know, I've got other kids at school. But ideally, you don't want to have... It's not about the stitches on the outside. It's actually about the stitches on your womb.
Okay.
Because driving puts pressure on those stitches and you could have internal bleeding. That's the reason. Not because... So a lot of us see the outside heels and we're like, okay, yay, that's fine. But it's actually the stitches on the actual uterus that's the concern.
Okay. Well, Jazakallah Khair for sharing all that information with us. It makes so much sense. And I think, you know, if listeners are listening to this, I think they're going to definitely change their mind and start, you know, using all these things that our mums prepare for us when we do have our babies, alhamdulillah.
No, alhamdulillah. I think it's a tradition that we need to carry on from generation to generation. And I think we need to understand it ourselves so that when we explain it to them, it makes sense. Instead of going, you have to do this, 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 and this, say, you should try this because these are your benefits. And I promise you, I think everyone would be on board, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Well, coming from a doctor's mouth, I'm sure now many of us would try to do that, inshallah. Thank you so much. Jazakallah khair for talking to us. We certainly do appreciate it.
Ameen. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.